Will you please open your Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 16? And follow along as I read the first 15 verses. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, reading the first 16 verses. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. I believe all of us know, as we have been reading our Bible, when we come to John chapter 14 down to chapter 16, Jesus begins to teach particularly about the Holy Spirit, who he is and what his ministry would be, and the fact that he's going to come to the disciples. He's going to guide them. He will be their teacher. He's going to be, as he indicates, another comforter, because Jesus Christ is going to go away and that they will have an advocate with them, just like Christ was. When Christ leaves, the Holy Spirit would be with them, and he will remain with them for all their lives. And so here we find in this very passage, this is what Jesus is saying. He is teaching about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16, where we pick up here, Jesus is now speaking to the disciples and told them that their things are going to happen to them. They're going to be those who are going to come against them. They're going to be outcasts. They're going to even try to cast them into prison. But he says that they will not be left alone because he, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. Now, throughout the earlier chapters, 14 and 15, Jesus is focusing upon what the Holy Spirit is going to mean to them, what he's going to do and how he's going to protect them, how he's going to actually teach them all things. But Jesus now focuses upon another thing. We've come to this particular section here in John's Gospel, chapter 16. He says in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." And then he begins to say what that ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be at this particular time. Notice in verses 18 down in verse 11. "And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." And then he ends off with saying how the Holy Spirit is going to take the very things of Christ and bring it to them. The Holy Spirit is not going to speak of himself. He's not going to put himself forward. He's going to actually show and point everyone to Christ Jesus. Now, it's my desire to preach the gospel from verses 8 to 11. And here we find that Jesus says, and he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So you see, the focus that Jesus put here is different from the focus he had all along speaking about the Holy Spirit. He now says there's a focus that the Spirit is going to have, and that focus is going to be on the world. By way of further introduction, I want to remind you of the court system. Remind you of one, when one commits a crime, he is brought before the court system. This one who is the defense, he has an attorney to defend him and try his best to plead his case. If the man is, sad to say, in these days, if he's guilty, even that advocate or that attorney going to try to get him off. But not only do you have the defendant's lawyer in the court system, you also have the state's prosecutor. And the state's prosecutor, what he's going to try to do is to find this man guilty, this criminal, I should say, male or female, and he's going to make sure he sees that this person will have, coming upon him, the full extent of the law due to his crime. He compiles all the evidence and takes his time preparing his case. He has one thing in mind: to make sure that he convinces the jury that this criminal is guilty. In our passage, the Lord Jesus promises the disciples that the Holy Spirit will come and he will be a prosecutor that will prove the guilt of the world. Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit at this point as a prosecuting attorney. The subject of the Holy Spirit's case will be the truth of Jesus Christ and his saving work of sinners. The case that he will present, that is the Holy Spirit, will be along three lines of evidence: sin, righteousness, and judgment. These three lines of evidence will be the focus of my sermon this morning. And we must begin with how the Holy Spirit will present his case. Here the Lord Jesus writes for us, the Holy Spirit's case is presented in this way: and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. A few things we need to see before we go into sin, righteousness, and judgment. It says, when he comes. Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come into the world. Jesus said he's going away and the Spirit will come. This points to a broader ministry of the Holy Spirit in our text right here, which would affect the world. Jesus made it clear that the Holy Spirit is going to come and will be in them. He will be with them. He would be their helper, their comforter. But now he says, he points what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is going to do. It will affect the world. He is coming. And that coming was done. And we show it, we know it quite well. We need not turn there. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, he came on the day of Pentecost, which was the beginning of the Holy Spirit's ministry through the apostles and believers to the world. The gospel was going to be preached. Jesus ends his gospel word to his disciples, tell them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so therefore, here's what took place on the day of Pentecost. They went forth and they preached. They preached the gospel. And that gospel became the conduit for the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of sinful men, women, and boys and girls. It was this very way that would come. Here's how he came. He came to bring that word to many. But he says here, not only is he going to come, but he will convict the world. Now, I don't think we have a problem with the word convict. It has many meanings for him. There is a Greek word in here that is used in several different ways. This range of meanings for this word in the New Testament can be said to prove someone is in the wrong and to shame him. Convict, that's one way. To convince of error, expose, refute, repute, rebuke, admonish, to detect, demonstrate, make manifest. In our text, it's agreed that what he's saying here is convicting or convincing by proof. The world is what he's going to convict. The world. He's pointing now to every man, woman, boy, and girl who lives. It is the world. That is the subject of the Holy Spirit here. It is the world or the human race. The world of men. The world of sinners. And this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit as the advocate of believers. It is not the Holy Spirit's work to approve. It is, the Holy Spirit's work to reprove against the world that they rejected Christ Jesus. And to prove them that here is where their sin lies in rejecting Christ. Rejecting God, looking at all that God has said and saying, no, I won't have this one to rule over me. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and he sets sinners before the judgment bar and he brings out a case before them. Now, each and every one of you here this morning who are unconverted, you stand this morning under the sound of my voice and God is going to convict you. And I hope by the word of God and by the very blessing and powerful work of the Holy Spirit, you become convicted and convinced today who you really are. You see, God is saying here, as he comes through now to Jesus Christ, he's saying, this is the very thing I'm going to do. Jesus says, this is what the Spirit is going to do. Now, again, I mentioned to you, as the prosecuting attorney, the Holy Spirit will take every single person before the judicial bar of God. And away with this stuff. You know, I don't believe in Christianity. I'm not religious. It doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Because every single person is going to go through this. And Jesus is saying this. Jesus does not give us the result of this very convicting power in this passage. But we know from other passages that there will be the cases of conversion to some who is convicted and convinced, and cases of hardening in some. Acts 2 and 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted. They were convinced. They were pierced in the heart. They were stabbed deep within that they had done what was wrong. See, Peter preached Christ. He preached who he was, and he was the one who was put to death by them. And he was the one that was raised up by God, and now at the right hand of Father. When they heard this, they were convicted, and they were convinced that they were sinners. But Acts chapter 7 and 51, we have a different crowd. Stephen is preaching to his fellow countrymen, and he brings down the history of the Jews, even in the wilderness, and he talks to them, and they listen. But what does he say to them in verse 51? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. So there's two crowds. Two crowds. And in every congregation where people are gathered on the Lord's Day to hear even preaching, there are two crowds. There are those who have been convicted and convinced. There are those who will be convicted and convinced and brought into the kingdom. But there are those who be just stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and hard of hearing. And they're going to stand as firm as they can and say, I will not have this man to rule over me. Here, we're teaching it was the Holy Spirit that worked through the preaching of the apostles and the preaching of the New Testament period. And in all is the Holy Spirit that attends the preaching of the Word of God. He attends the preaching of the Word today. Why do we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. Help and enable us to preach the gospel. He is the one that brings the result of the truth preached into the heart of sinners. So, in the beginning, we see Jesus saying this, and he, when he comes, will convict. But now, he has three lines of evidence. Here you see him as a great prosecutor. He has his case, and he's going to lay it out. He says, there's three things I'm going to bring before the jury. But in this case, as far as what we have, there is not a jury sitting. The jury is in your heart. The conscience, your conscience itself, is going to be your jury this morning. It's going to be the one who is going to say guilty or not guilty. You don't have 12 people that's going to listen to this and go out in a room and then decide the case and then come back in and tell the judge what the verdict is. It's going to be you. Now he says, here's his three lines of evidence he brings. He says they will convict, first of all, concerning sin. Now, that's not a nice word today, is it? People don't like that. They don't like anybody telling them that they live a certain way, and that certain way they live is caused what comes into the category of sin. They cause that something that I'm doing something wrong. Who are you to tell me how I'm living is wrong? What makes it that you have this standard of living and you got to impose that standard of living on me? They don't want that. And so, but he says he's going to convict them of sin. But you see, it's more than what you and I put into our rational minds that describe what sin is. Sin is not just you thinking that this is bad and other people think, no, that's not so bad. Sin is against someone else other than this very plane that we're on. I or you, we may sin against one another, but David could say, against you, Lord, and you only have I sinned. And that's what people miss. So sin, as you look at the word in its bareness, it is what they call a missing of the mark. Now, I think we could understand that. You have an arrow, you got a target down the road there, out in the field, and you're going to shoot an arrow. You want to try to hit the bullseye. You know, well, some, depending on how good they are, they may hit close to it. Some may hit it. Some may even miss the whole target. It's a missing of the mark. It is the breaking the law of God, the Ten Commandments, if you will. It has requirements in God's word. And what we have here is that those of us who are living, we miss the mark. Thou shalt not, but we do. Thou shalt, but we don't do it. We miss the mark. And so therefore, this is what sin is. Now, you and I don't have the right to say to ourselves, you know something? Well, you know, I'll define this sin myself and make it, let me be whoever I want to be. Because we are a part of the human race. Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, we all came into this world as sinners. And Paul could tell us we sinned and we continue to sin because now in our very spirit we have that sin presence. It's like having a disease. You know, some kind of communicable disease may go around. And basically at the time they say, okay, don't let your children come to school because this disease is there. Keep them out. Or if he's going to go there, he's going to get it. Well, the only thing is we didn't catch it as a disease. We got it from our first parents. And we have it, and it's in us. You can't go to the drugstore and get rid of sin. You can't go to the doctor and get a shot. It's in you. It's there. It has infiltrated your entire soul, your spirit, mind, and who you are has been affected by it. And what you do now, you live, and that sin tells you how you should live. It tells you what you can do and how to do it. It tells you how high to jump, and it tells you what to enjoy. And all that is a missing of the mark. The world deviates from the standard of God's righteousness. The world is in this whole idea of what they desire to do, and so they don't want to hear anything about the scriptures. But when we find that Jesus says, and when he come, he will convict the world of sin, we find that the reason why, if we jump down to 30 verse 9, we see what Jesus is saying here, why they are sinners. And he takes the paramount sin and brings it forward. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Well, I can hear even some of the minds as they're thinking right now. Who are you to tell me who I'm supposed to believe in? I am not telling you who you're supposed to believe in. I'm telling you what God says you're supposed to believe. He says it. And he says here that this is what the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to convict. This does not mean that the world does not know about sin. Dear people, please. The world knows about sin, though they won't call it that. The world knows about that there is wickedness that exists in the very fabric of humanity. The world knows that people are bad, and the things that they do crushes and destroys relationships and even society to some degree. But people comfort themselves with religion. Oh, it's nice. My religion is this, but it doesn't turn them from their sin. All the religions of the world. Dear people, I tell you, get into them, look at them, examine them, and find if you have one to say that there's a way to deal with man's sin issue. You won't find it. Christianity is the one, only one that deals with man's situation of sin. You and I have been estranged from God by sin. There is no relationship with you and I with God. God made man in the beginning after his own likeness and his image. He was the utopia, the high point of all of God's creation. God set man over all his creation. He says, now you are the one. You control all things. You have dominion over it. Man sinned. What happened? He fell. Away with this stuff, you know, you can have a wonderful religious code of order and everything's going to be right. That is not it. It will not be the case. And so here, Jesus is saying that this is what the Holy Spirit is going to come. He'll come do this one thing concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Now, another one. I know the voices that come out with this. So you saying Christianity is really the only religion or the best religion. How can you say it's better than this one or that one or the other one? Because God says it. God says everything else is religion. And religion is something that man makes up on the human plane. Christianity in a life of God is what God himself has brought into existing when he first created man in his image and after his likeness. Man lives for the glory of God. Man lives because God's kindness is shown to him. And man is the one he knows because what God has done. Man's sin has placed him in a lost condition, and the only means of rescue is through Jesus Christ our Lord. If man does not believe in Jesus, there is no means of salvation for him. None whatsoever. This means that he is damned forever and will suffer eternal punishment. You see, you don't fade away. like the old Western movies I like to watch sometimes, you know, the good guy after the movie comes to him, he rides away in the sunset. Some people think that's what their life's going to be about. They're just going to fade away. Won't exist anymore. You don't fade away. You continue to exist. And you will exist forever. And you're going to be dealt with by God forever. And so here's what he says. He's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. The worst sin is unbelief. It is the sin that will damn a person. It is the sin that shows that there is rejection for the Son of God. And it is that sin which he says that here he is, no matter what he's done and how he lives, I will have nothing to do with him. It is a sin that says that God's way of righteousness is not good enough for me. I don't want to have anything to do with it. You know, this is what they did with Jesus when he did walk the earth. He was on the earth. They rejected him. They put him aside. They killed him. They said, and Jesus says he must go up to Jerusalem. For what reason? He knows that he was going to be put to death. We read this morning in Luke chapter 23. What happened there? Brought him before the governor, Caesar's government. And here is Jesus Christ before them. These Jews, the religious men, says, you know, he did something wrong. He made himself out to be God, you know. He put him to death, you know. I don't see anything wrong with this man. Crucify him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. He must die. Rejecting Christ. There's some of you sitting in this place right now. And you are rejecting Christ. Not accidentally. You are purposefully rejecting Christ. The Holy Spirit will convict and convince you that that is sin. But he says there's another line of evidence that the Holy Spirit is going to use, and that's the evidence of righteousness. You see, we live in a world today, everything is relative. You know, you do whatever you want to do, you know, you call it good, that's fine with you. But I could do all this over there, and I call that, don't have anything to say. But no, he says, concerning righteousness, concerning that which is right, that which is a quality of character, or being right and just, it is a conformity to God's will. We don't live in this world, and God created us, and he just kind of flipped the coin, and you do whatever you want to do. I do whatever I want to do. He gave us a law. He gave us a standard how to live by. Society is always better when it's living by God's standard. Society goes awry when people want to do whatever they want to do, because they do that, and doing that is doing whatever they want to do to other people. You know that saying, no man is an island. They use that in the sense of, you know, you can't live by yourself. You need somebody. But I think in no man is an island, you don't do bad thing. It only affects you only. Oh, how many times have families seen because a wayward son or daughter decides that they want to go and do this and live this way. It is not affecting that child only. It's affecting that parent, that mother and father also. And away with this stuff that you think that I can do what I want to do, it doesn't matter. It does matter. You come from a family. You come from a father and mother. You come from those who are raising you. You come from those who show love to you and trying their best to do what they can to you. And basically, when they feel and do all the stuff they can for you, and you act like you don't care, it hurts. There is a level of righteousness that all of us receive, even through the very idea of just living together. What's right? What's wrong? What is your aid to someone? How you treat somebody? All that. But all that today, dear people, is thrown out. But I must say, the righteousness in this passage points to Jesus Christ himself. That is made clear in verse 10. Notice what he says. He says he's going to convict the world of righteousness in verse 10. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Because of righteousness, because I go to the Father. This is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he's saying. He is the one, the only one. Jesus was not accepted by the leaders of Israel and the religious leaders. They wanted to kill him, as I indicated. When they delivered him up to Pilate, they called him an evildoer in John 18 and 30. And said he ought to die in John 19 and 7. He was not an evildoer. He was the righteous one. He came into the world to fulfill the righteousness of God. Matthew 3 and 15 tell us that. We won't turn to it. He came to die and through resurrection justify many or provide for them imputed righteousness which he gained by his life and his death. God could look at those who now trust in Jesus Christ. They are justified. They are righteous. But first of all, he is the one who is the righteous one. All in that day looked at Christ, and they marked him as unrighteous. He did not fit in their religious system, because that's all it became at that time. It was just a religious system. Though they can claim Moses said this, and only that God spoke all this through Moses, yet they had twisted it so that it's what we say now, not so much what Moses said. You remember Jesus? Nicodemus came to him, and Nicodemus could say one thing, there's something different about you. I know that you're a man come from God, because if you had not, you wouldn't be able to do the things that you're doing. Jesus, what did he say to him? Oh, you know, yeah, I came from God. You know, this thing was always planned back in eternity past. No, he says, you must be born again. In other words, all your religion at this point is doing nobody any good. You need something else. And you need the new birth, which is a birth from above. The Holy Spirit must come. And he must have interaction with you. And he goes on to tell, that interaction is going to be based upon me, my life, and my death, and my resurrection. My proving and defeating the devil. And showing that all must be done by him. Righteousness. Here's the thing about it. Remember, they called Jesus, he was unrighteous. But through his victorious death, he went to the Father and was truly the righteous one. Acts chapter 3 and 4 says, but you disown the holy and righteous one, asking for a murderer to be granted to you. Peter before the religious spirit of the day. This is what you did. We read about that this morning, didn't we? You disowned the holy and righteous one. And he goes on, and remember I read to you about what Stephen can say to those of his own countrymen, you stiff-necked. But notice what he says in verse 52 in the same passage. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have become. What did the nation do as far as God, Jesus Christ, was concerned at that time? They just killed him, have nothing to do with him. So he says, you're going to convict the world of righteousness. And how is that going to be done? There is a righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He was put to death as a sinner, yet God exalted and vindicated him as the righteous Savior. The Holy Spirit will convict the world that Jesus is the righteous one and that his death was for the purpose of justifying sinners. It is Jesus that justifies sinners by his death and by his resurrection. You and I who are saved, we stand righteous before God right now, because of what Jesus has done. You see, righteous and justified really is the same meaning. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are that before him, and this is what he's done. And so here, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to have this second line of evidence, righteousness. He looks around the whole world, and where do you see righteousness among the children of men? It's not there. Only those God take out of the world and bring to himself, they have righteousness. But there's a third line of evidence, and that is the judgment. He says he's going to convict them of the judgment. Now, the judgment is simple, what he's saying here, that there will be a final judgment, that God is just and will execute judgment. Brethren, you read your Bible, we find this from the beginning all the way through. God is saying he's going to judge the world. That great day is coming in judgment. And it's going to be a day when all will know who God is. And so in verse 11, and notice what it says there, the judgment. He says, and of judgment, concerning judgment, notice what he says. Because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now you can see that has to be the work of God himself, Christ himself, the Holy Spirit coming. He says the ruler of this world has been judged. He states that the devil has already been judged, indicating his power over the devil and the proof that he is Lord of all, Jesus Christ. Now, people look at it and they think that, you know what, there's two gods. There's the devil and there's Jesus. And they have a fight with one another. Sometimes Jesus may pin the devil. Sometimes the devil may get Jesus in a headlock. No such thing. The devil is a fallen angel. He is a created being. Jesus is Almighty God, the Creator. Devil fell from his position. Jesus has all power over him. And he basically, he's saying, this is what takes place. You see, people don't understand that in this particular world right now, the reason why there is sin running rampant is because the devil himself, he got the minds and hearts of individuals. Now, he doesn't have the power he did have at one time, but he has an influence over all. He influences mankind to all that he's doing. And I will turn you to Ephesians chapter 2 on this. And so the passage you know in an indication shows that this is what he's doing. He continues this. He's not going to stop this. Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul can say, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead. Meaning spiritually dead. You had no ability, no desire to do anything good. I mean, you know, little good acts be done along the way, but no good for the purpose of pleasing God, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. People think, I made a decision to do that. I made a decision I want to go this way. Or people think, I'm trying my best to change my life, but you know, I just don't have enough power to do it. You're right. The devil is keeping you there. The devil closes your mind and your eyes to everything that has come to you, which is right. The devil is going to cause it where you don't want to hear, even as the preaching this morning. He is the one that's doing it. And it says, according to the power of the prince of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, he is working in you right now. He is the one who's causing you to say no to Christ. And Paul says, this is what we all were. He says in verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The wrath of God was upon us. Jesus says, the wrath of God is come. That's the very thing that now is weighing down. And so here is the judgment that he's speaking about. That's the thing that's going to happen. He's going to convict them of a judgment. He states that the devil has already been judged, including his power over people. And so therefore, the world will be convicted that judgment will come upon all who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set forth the proof by destroying Satan's hold and run over the world. He was running everything, and God has broken that. And he proves that, and Christ says the fact that God has done that is a proof, and here is a convincing thing. Now, you may not be able to see what was the change in mankind as far as what it was centuries ago and what it is now, but I'm going to tell you something. Sinner in this place, you can see clearly the change in an individual who was a lost, hell-deserving sinner and trusted in Christ. And now what he or she is, you can see that. You can understand that. And away with this stuff, you start to say, oh, you just chose a way of life, but I don't choose that way of life. Yeah, it's not choosing a way of life. I'm going to tell you something. This man would not be the man that he is now if I hadn't been changed. As a matter of fact, you probably heard me say in the past, I don't think I would be alive if it wasn't for the change. The life that I live was a wicked life. God does that. Anyone. And it is a sad thing that you young people can sit here living in a house where you say a father and a mother and how they live, and you think that that's nothing. Well, that's just what they chose to be. I won't be that. But you can see also the proof of that. You hear on the TV and the news and everything and on your little gadgets, you're watching how people just get mad at each other and all the stuff that's going around and how it fights with each other. But you hear in your home, even if there is, because we all still have sin remaining in us, even if it becomes some kind of spat or argument, you see it being worked out. And you know for yourself, you don't work out stuff that quickly. You hold on to it. And you believe you got the right to hold on to it. Because somebody did this and you don't like it. And matter of fact, you're going to get all guns blazing to get even with that person. But you don't see Christians trying to get even. What makes them to differ? It's because they understand who they were, and there's been a change. And they understand that they are not those no longer who are under the very power of the devil. And Paul tells us that though sin remains, sin does not reign in your mortal body. And that's the big difference. You see, so here in the judgment, what God is saying, Christ is saying here, and that Satan's hold has been destroyed. And he said the reason here is going to be the conviction. Here's going to be the very thing that's going to prove it. And what he's saying is that you are going to look in society and you're going to see things that doesn't fit in your philosophy of what man's supposed to do and how man's supposed to live. You're going to see something entirely different. How come this people over there, they at each other's throat, but these people, they're not doing the same thing? You can't explain that. The judgment is something that's spoken of. That is, the judgment of the devil is spoken of in the judgment which is come. In John 12 and 31, Jesus says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Meaning the devil himself will be cast out. John 14 and 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He's going to come. What he's going to do? John 5 and 27. Jesus actually indicates that he is the one who's going to judge. I am the Son of Man. Man has given judgment to, God has given judgment to the Son of Man. He gave him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And Jesus is going to be the one who judge at the end. The Holy Spirit has come, dear people. He dwells in the hearts of believers. He is in the world convicting the consciences of sinners of their judgment due to unbelief. He is doing that. He is also convincing the believer of their safety from the coming judgment because they trust in Christ and in Christ alone. End with these few words. Some will be convicted and turn and trust in Jesus, knowing that he is the only righteousness for sinners. And the rest will be convicted and prosecuted because they reject the only righteousness available to sinners. Which one are you going to be? When a sinner is saved, he or she is convicted of their sin and their unrighteousness, and that they deserve God's righteous judgment. You see, the sinner knows what he or she has done and who they are now. They know that they've been convicted concerning sin and because they did not believe in Jesus. All the years of their lives, they say no to Jesus. But now they understand it because of righteousness. But they knew they were those who were breaking the laws of God. They lived according to their own code of conduct. They did everything they could do. But now, since they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, convinced that this is truth, they now are those who are different and they live for God. And concerning judgment, because they themselves know that God is the great judge and they're going to stand before him. You see, even as we heard in the Sunday school hour, we have to have this view, not the here and now only, but even the not yet, because we are all going before the judgment seat of God. And we're going to sit before him, stand before him, whatever the case may be, and we're going to be there. The Christian knows that there's nothing to worry about at that judgment because Christ was judged on their behalf, and therefore they don't have to worry about it. So you see, dear people, the biblical preaching that is preached, the biblical sermon that is preached is attended by the Holy Spirit. He convicts and convinces believers and unbelievers of the truth of God's word and the danger of unbelief. Now, you may be thinking, you know something, that sermon ain't going to touch me at all. But I don't believe that is true. I don't believe it. Everyone under the sound of my voice right now is being convicted by the Holy Spirit. How do you know? First of all, because Jesus said it. That's first of all. Secondly, because you are thinking about what I am saying. Not one of you sitting in this place cannot say, you are not thinking about what I am saying. Your conscience is working, trying to push out the truth. You are wondering if your idea about Jesus, sin, righteousness, and judgment is true. You're wondering about that. You have already framed up a philosophy in your mind why you should not hear. That's a proof that the Holy Spirit is convicting you. You're going to do one of two things. You're going to stop and think about it, or you're going to put up a wall. You're going to try your best to fight it and keep it out. And you young people are even doing that right now, and I know it. And I can see it at times because your faces, I can see what's going on. And I'm going to tell you, I see sometimes the light seems to come on. But I see the other times where you close down like the shades of a room has been closed to keep the sun out. And that's what you, and I see it. And so I know what Jesus says here. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict. And dear people, I don't preach just to look good. I don't preach to sound good. I preach to your souls. I preach because I'm concerned about those souls. I preach that you may hear the truth. I preach so God may save you. I don't care if I fumble over stuff. It doesn't matter to me. If that truth come through, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to bring that truth through. Amen. You have been taught by the world to look outside of yourself. You have been taught to the world to determine truth which is out there. Compare yourself with the philosophy of the day. And that's what people are doing. Well, they said this over here, but I'm going to see what these ones saying and that one saying, that one. That's what you're doing. And you think you're going to make the case by just looking outside. But you know something? You can't do that. But I say to you, look within. The Holy Spirit convicts in your heart and in your mind. Are you wondering right now? Are you unsure about the truth right now? Those questions are brought on by the Holy Spirit. You cannot close him out. You can close me out. You can close mom and dad out. You can close sister and brother. You can close us out, but you can't close him out. And you know something? That is a most rewarding thing for me to understand and to know. It is not up to you and your little so-called strength that you have to fight against Christ. Who do you think you are? He is eternal God. And when you think you're winning, you're not really winning. I say to you, stop fighting. Stop trying to rationalize. Stop thinking you must understand theology. Just admit that you are a sinner and you and to your salvation is what you need, and that offer of salvation is made by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You just need to know that you are a sinner and that your unbelief has caused you to doubt who Jesus is. Or what is sin? Or what is the righteousness? And is there ever going to really be a judgment? That's what your rationalization has done. Stop looking out there. Stop looking and say, I want to take this and lay this upside something else and see which one is better. Look inside. I say to you, look inside. What is going on inside you? What is going on inside you right now? I'm bold enough to say that no one sitting in this place has not been touched by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit even right now. You're thinking about who you are, what you did, and really trying to push it away is the proof. We pray that God will make you throw away your weapons of war and just look inwardly. People trying to say, how come I can't get this done or that done? And they look outside and say all the reasons why I can't get it done and make up all these reasons. That's not where it's at. It's inside. It's inside. You are your worst enemy. You are causing your downfall, your miserable life. It's you. It's no one else. And so the gospel is a wonderful gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. He fixed broken people. He fixed souls that are on their way to hell. He brings them back. He makes the life even different. God not only gives you the life to come, but he gives you a better life now. Now, however that is, that's up to him and up to you and what your situation is. But God does that. May the Holy Spirit convict you right now to the point of turning you to Jesus Christ. Let us pray.